23. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden into the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud.
We sing the song, There's a Great Day Coming. And the word great day, we understand in the song, to mean different things for different people. And it sounds strange to sing a song that means one thing to one person and another thing for another, but you remember the verses talk about those people that there's going to be a glad day and people that there's going to be a sad day. And why is the day different? It's the same day, but it's glad for some and sad for others because of the position from which they're approaching that day. That's what makes it a different kind of day. It depends on the person. And when we look at this psalm, we see that it has that kind of aspect to it. It's interesting, not that any of us were there for most of it, but I guess some of us have been, whether we've been keeping up or not. There's been an argument over the last 100 years or so about whether this song is talking about things in a good way or in a bad way. And these men who discuss it talk about it in such a way with such technical Hebrew language that it goes over my head really quickly. I don't know that much Hebrew. But there's enough to say they're pretty good reasons for each side to believe that this is either looking at things in a good way or looking at things in a bad way. And as we look at songs today that can mean good things for one person and bad things for another, we're going to approach this song this way. And this is what I'm talking about. As we look at it, what we find is some people say in verse 2 that when the servants are looking at the hand of their master, they're looking at the hand because they're looking up at the master, and the master is about to discipline them. He's about to strike them for something that they've done. And then others say when a servant's looking at the hand of their master, they're looking at the hand of the master to do his bidding. Whenever he's ready, whenever he points, or whenever he snaps, they're ready to go. And there's good support on in both cases, and that changes how you read the rest of the psalm. And so I would suggest to you that both ideas actually fit with the rest of Scripture. And what do I mean? As you look at the Jews' background, they had reason to fear God for his punishment, didn't they? But they also had reason to repent of that and come to him and look to his hand to see what it is they wanted to do. As we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, or 22 and 23, for instance, we see that Jesus is talking about our eye. And it's interesting because the word eye comes up four times in that psalm, and the psalm's only four verses long. And Jesus talks about the eye singular, not obviously talking about these parts that let in light, but more talking about what it is that we let into our life. And in talking about those, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Romans chapter 2 talks about the difference in that day that we've talked about in our song, There's a Great Day Coming, for different people. And why? Because he says there are going to be two different kinds of people on the judgment. And when Jesus comes in verse 6, this is the one who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, it's going to be eternal life to those who, by patient continuance and doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. They're seeking. This is what they're looking for. They have a good eye. But this same day, the same judgment, It says in verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking, their eye is bad and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath. And so since the Bible teaches that the same days are going to be different for different people depending on the perspective that you're coming at it from, I don't have a problem with looking at this psalm and saying, you know what, why can't it be both? As we look at the psalm, we're going to approach it with the idea of it could be someone who is repenting and coming to God from a position of being chastised for what they've done, or it could be from the position of someone who's living faithfully for God and they're looking for His every command and they're suffering trouble for it. And as we look at that, you're going to see how they both go together. So in the first place, I want to keep the negative one first. So you have a person who would be looking at this from the perspective of Israel. And whenever you look at what Israel was going through, they were being punished during the time of the Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry, because of their unfaithfulness to God. And if it brought them to the humility that they should have, they should be approaching God after they've woken up. In Luke chapter 15, we find the prodigal son. And in verse 17, the prodigal son's taken his inheritance. He's gone. He's spent it on profligate living. And in verse 17, it says he came to himself. And if this is coming from the aspect of someone who's been living against God, been serving themselves, and they haven't been looking at things right, then verse 1 would be this time where they come to themselves. And they're saying, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. And if it's coming from that perspective, they were looking down at first, and they were focusing on this earth. But they wake up, and they begin to look at God. Now, on the other hand, if it's coming from the perspective of someone who is suffering for doing good and serving Him, what they're doing is they're reiterating their faithfulness to God. And they're saying, we look to you. We're going through these hard times, but we're going to keep looking up. And so if you're looking up in the first place and you're suffering trials and temptations, what we learn from this is don't let it cause you to be self-seeking. Don't let it cause you to take your eyes off of God. And what does the Hebrews writer say about that when he's talked about all the faithful that went on before us and how these were people of whom the world was not worthy? He says in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, therefore, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and the snare that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he says in verse 2, looking to Jesus. That's where we keep our eyes. And if we keep our eyes there, we can get through whatever snare and trial and temptation and trouble that we go through. So it works here, looking at it from either perspective. And we've already talked about the need for these different perspectives because of verse 2. But look at how this progresses. Whoever this writer is, because we're not told who it is here, this is called a Song of Ascents. And you can read hundreds and hundreds of pages, literally, on what the Song of Ascents means. And you know what it boils down to? We don't know. There are 15 of them. They're all in this nice little group. And nobody can guess with certainty at what it means. About the closest thing I've seen is it seems like it's some type of term that we've lost, that whenever they were doing this for worship at the temple, they knew what it meant, and that was when it was important. But the Psalm of Ascents isn't given an author, but whoever the author is, he was very humble. And I say that because of how he makes these stair steps. He keeps stacking on top of each other these facts about how he views himself to God. Not only is he looking up at him in heaven, the German version says the sky, which it's up, right? And he says, behold, as the eyes of servants look on the hand of their masters. And so you have that divergence. Is it looking at the hand that's about to strike them in chastisement, or is it looking at the hand out of willing obedience? But they're looking, and the key part that's the same here is the humility. As the eye of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. And let's stop there, and you say, well, why does it say like like a servant to the master and a maid to the mistress, we get the idea of humility already. Well, the repetition in itself is emphasizing the humility. But I want you to look where the same word for the maiden is used back here in 1 Samuel 25. And you remember in 1 Samuel, there's this terrible guy, Nabal, and he wouldn't feed David and his army. And Nabal died, and David remembered Abigail, Nabal's wife, and he proposed to her in a way. But it says in verse 40, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to ask you to become his wife. I'm sure there have been more romantic proposals, but he was probably busy. So he proposes. And look at verse 41 and think of Abigail, who was serving, who was a wife to this terrible man who was almost killed by the king with his whole household because of how he acted. And now she's offered to marry the king. She's responding in astonishment and great humility, and look at how she illustrates it. It says, then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant. So one, she says, I'm humble enough to offer myself as your servant. But even more than that, it says, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Abigail was a pretty great lady. And she was so humble that she was emphasizing it that way. But the word that she uses here for maidservant to emphasize the humility with that she was approaching these men with is the same word that's used back in our psalm in 123. And so he's going lower and lower. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, I look up to you and I realize I am the lowest of low. And if he's coming at this from the perspective of someone who's repenting from sin that they realize they deserve to be punished for, and that's why they're looking to the hand, or if he's coming at this from the perspective of someone who's doing the best that they can, but they're suffering for it, regardless, they're still recognizing their low estate before God, and they're coming to him. And it ends saying this, until he has mercy on us. So they're going to stare at this hand, and those who may deserve punishment from it are going to stare at the hand and realize their humility until God would relent. And those who are living for God and suffering because of what they're going through, they're going to look to God and look to what his commandments are regardless of what the suffering is. And isn't that what we're called to do, living for Christ? Is we look to him and his instruction and what he calls us for regardless of what it means we go through. And that's the idea of this other servant. Now we're going to spend the rest of our time in verses 3 and 4 looking at how all of these things go together. Because when it says, have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. When I first read that, I thought of this servant who's repenting because they've fallen so far and they realize how full of hatred and mocking and contempt their heart is. And so he's praying to God, he's repenting for the time that they were away from him whenever they were worshiping idols and they were bringing mockery upon God. And if you look at this kind of prayer, it's consistent with other prayers that we see prayed on behalf of the people. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays on behalf of the people. And if Psalm 123 is a repentance psalm, we see a very similar mindset, because where is Daniel? Daniel is in Babylonian captivity. He's been there since he was a young man, and he's looked at the dates on the calendar and lined them up with what Jeremiah the prophet said, and he's saying, it's about time for us to go home. And so I've got this prayer. In verse 4 of Daniel 9, it says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God. What he's doing is he's showing how high he is. He's lifted up. Who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. Look at the humility that he's approaching God from. And he's repenting on behalf of the people and saying that they have shame. Now, go down to verse 16. It says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and from our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. So the psalmist in Psalm 123 says, we are full of contempt. They were a mockery to God because of the way that they're acting is one way to look at that line. And Daniel's saying, we brought reproach upon God because of the way that they were acting. And he's calling on God to be merciful. And in verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, if we look at it the other way, many people say, well, this contempt in Psalm 123 that he's saying that they're filled with, it's not their contempt, it's the contempt of the people around them, and they've been filled up with it. And the next verse says it again, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Now, if we look at that from the position of somebody who's trying to serve God faithfully and they're suffering for it, and you've done that before, you've done something that was right, or you've stood for something that you had to, and people were upset with you. They treated you in a disrespectful way. They filled you with contempt in that way of speaking. And whenever you look at Zechariah 1:15, he uses the phrases this way, and he's talking about that very thing. Remember, Zechariah, they've come back from captivity and they're rebuilding. And in verse 15, God's speaking here, and he says, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says Jerusalem, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. And if you put this together with Psalm 123 from that understanding, what you have is God's calling the outside nations that were against Israel. He's saying that they were at ease, and because of it, one thing he's going to do is he's going to return to Jerusalem with mercy. So this would be a direct answer to the prayer of the psalmist, if that's what the psalmist was asking for God to come to them with mercy because everyone was being contemptuous around them. And we see that happen in Nehemiah 4. Don't let it fool you. Nehemiah is way back here, and you think, well, Nehemiah happened way earlier than Zechariah. Nehemiah is one of the latest things that happened in the Old Testament. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, they're trying to rebuild the walls. And you remember that Sanballat is a Gentile. He's from an outside nation. And he doesn't want them to rebuild the walls. So he's going to fight against them. And you look at verse 1, it says, so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious, and look at these words, and very indignant and mocked the Jews. That's what the word full of contempt means. They were full of mockery. When the Jews were trying to rebuild from being in Babylonian captivity, and then the Medes and Persians let them out, they were being mocked all around. And you remember the saying that you're going to see here in Nehemiah, a fox could lean up against your wall and knock it over. And so it would fit very well to look at the end of the psalm and say, what we're dealing with is the surrounding nations who are mocking the faithful people of God, and the faithful people of God are coming to God in their humility, and they're praying for him to give them mercy, to give them relief from that mocking. And whenever we parallel that to Christian living, we see that it can apply that way. But looking over it on this side from the point of someone coming to God out of repentance, we see a very important way we need to always consider it, and that is we need to be so careful we don't harbor contempt in our own hearts, that we don't harbor grudges and hate and envy. And if you look at it from that perspective of someone saying, I'm wrong, and I'm going to come back and do the right thing, Amos chapter 6, verse 1 uses the same phrase about Israel that Zechariah 1:15 used about the foreign nations. And that phrase is, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. And that's why it's so difficult to tell if this psalm is talking about the surrounding nations persecuting the Jews or the Jewish nation repenting and coming back to God. But both of them fit, don't they? And whenever we look at that idea, the Jews were at ease. That word at ease, it sounds like a good word if you just look at the definition. It means peace or quiet. But what makes it bad is they were at peace living apart from God. And what the psalmist then is saying, if he's talking about himself, is he's saying, don't let me be comfortable away from you. I need to realize where I am and how in need of you I am. And please, I've been full of contempt and mockery, not living for you like I should. Don't let me stay comfortable being away from you. And as we put all that together, we see either of these could be it, and we're challenged to ask ourselves, where am I in that? And the honest answer is really, if we're trying to serve God the best we can, we're a little bit of both, because we can always do better at trying to have our hearts as humble as we need to be, approaching God from the perspective that we need to approach Him. And we always need to be very careful not to let any seed of hatred be planted in our hearts. In Matthew chapter 5, that's one thing Jesus was teaching against when He said, you've heard it said, not to murder. And what they were doing is they were saying, yeah, I don't like the guy, but I haven't killed him, so I'm okay. And I've heard brothers and sisters in Christ saying, yeah, God says I have to love him, but I don't have to like him. But that's not what we're taught in Scripture. Actually, we're taught we need to grow in brotherly kindness and we need to grow in love. And if we're having trouble with that, we see in Ephesians chapter 4 how much we're to strive to get any of these negative feelings about each other out of our hearts. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, where do words come from? Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How much? And he answers it. Even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a tall order, isn't it? And I'll say for myself, I can't speak for you. I'm not there yet. Because if I get there, then that means I'm perfect at forgiving people. I'm not there yet. And so I'm right there with the psalmist if he's asking for God to get the contempt out of his heart of saying that I need to be humble enough to be sure that I don't let any seed of that stick there and I don't defend it. And so either way we look at it, whether this psalmist is repenting, it's such a great example of repentance. It takes a tremendous humility to repent, because what's the root of that? The root of repentance is in response to God's word, you say, I'm wrong. And you have to lower yourself in order to say that you're wrong. And when you're doing that, the beautiful thing is, like we learn in James chapter 4, if you humble yourself in the sight of God, He will lift you up. Because you lower yourself to admit you're wrong, but God exalts you because you've done exactly what you need in order to overcome those temptations and those sins that took you away. So if we look at it as a psalm of repentance, it provides a great example and encouragement for us. And if we look at it from the aspect of a psalm that's being sung by someone who's suffering for righteousness' sake, and we find ourselves in that position, it's a great source of encouragement, because we can say it's always been the case that there have been people who have fought against God's people. And it's always been the case that the humble of God's people who keep their eyes focused on Him, while they might have difficulties in this life, the reward will always be worth it. Either way we look at it, it's the same song that means something to you depending on what angle that you come to it from. And I hope that we strive to learn from it wherever we're coming from and to heed what it is that we learn. If you're a member of the Lord's church, we're here to encourage each other. If you need prayers, specifically as we've looked at today, to get malice and hatred out of your heart, we're here to pray for you. If you're needing help and talking to somebody to help you get over it or get through it, that's one thing we're here for. If having heard about Jesus Christ, you believe that he is the Son of God, but you haven't repented of your sins or confessed him before men, or you haven't put him on in baptism, which is where we learn in Scripture that we're saved in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Where we learn that our sins are washed away in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. If you haven't done that, we invite you to do that, if you're willing, by letting us know, by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.